1 Timothy chapter 3, sure good to be in. Bible Institute tonight, I'll just tell this class, so you know this is Sunday school class, but tonight there'll be Institute, so those of you that are involved in that. And here this morning, though, we're going verse by verse in the book of Timothy. And the good thing about going verse by verse in any book in the Bible, no stone is left unturned. And our system has been to systematically teach our way through books of the Bible. And I think it's the proper way to teach to a congregation of the church if we're going to be about teaching and feeding the flock of God. And that's our gift, our vocation, our calling, so preaching and teaching. First Timothy chapter 3, we got to chapter 3, we laid some groundwork last week. This week we're defining terms, and obviously when you define words and terms, you come up with answers to questions, that sort of thing. Let me say this about the Word of God. I am proud that we have a Bible today. The old 1611. We sure take this thing for granted here in America, it seems like. And I don't think we should. I think we ought to treat this like this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God without apology to anyone. If it hair lips the devil, if it hair lips religion, if it hair lips you, so be it. I subscribe to this many, many years ago, about 1975, that if what I believed and what I knew about Christianity didn't line up with this book, once exposed by the truth, I'd change what I believe and line it up with the Word of God. Now, some folks say, I'm hanging on to my tradition. Some folks say, I'm going to believe it because mommy believed it. Some folks say, well, that ain't what my daddy taught. Well, let me just... This is a supernatural book, final authority. This book is going to judge you and the world one of these days. One of the books that's open. So if you don't get this right, it ain't going to bother God 5 minutes. Because there was a bunch of Jews that said, well, we don't believe that. And Paul simply told them, some do not believe. Doesn't mean anything at all to God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, man, would you just go ahead and teach the Bible? Yeah, this is a supernatural book right here. You know, you can fall out with me. And some of you have. You can fall out with Pastor Tom. Some of you have. You could even fall out with Nick. I don't know why you would. And it ain't going to bother me, Brother Tom, or Nick. But when you fall out with this book, you're going against God. Amen? Because I'm nobody. Pastor Tom's nobody. Now, let me qualify that. He is somebody. He's our pastor. He's our leader. He's our teacher. He's the guy that looks out for our soul. He's the man that's worthy of double honor. I got all that. I'm just saying, but we're still just guys. And I give him all the honor that he... But you don't have to give me honor. A pastor would probably say, you don't have to give me honor. Would you please give this book some honor? And the God that wrote this book? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We talked about it last week. That'd be the called man of God. This would be the pastor. This would be the bishop. We defined those terms for you. And it also is going to include the deacons. Look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. One man's called to preach, one man's not called to preach. The deacon could be called to preach. There's some deacons in the Bible that were called. Philip was one of these exceptions, but he was also an apostle. In the book of Acts, we learn that he preached the Word of God, but he's also called a deacon of the first church there in Jerusalem. That's not in the lesson, just got that free, but that's Bible. But these prerequisites, these qualifications, if you please, if you want to use that terminology, it's not a Bible term, but it sets the standard for who's what, what's who, and it gets you to thinking about what you should be looking for if you're going to have a pastor, or if you're going to, God forbid, that a church be without a pastor and they have to get together and try to find somebody to pastor that church, or if you're in the process of trying to call deacons, and that'd be the elders of the church, or when I say elders, that's a bishop, that's a pastor, that's a preacher, that's a God-called man called to preach the Word of God. That's the definition of an elder, bishop, or pastor. Let's look at it. A bishop must be blameless. Stop right there. Blameless. Wow. Okay, it's the English language. You know our direction in teaching. We define terms. We hold to the law of the English language. When he says it must be blameless, this is a supernatural book. It transcends all continental divides. It goes across every dispensational difference. It's good for the 1800s, the 1900s, the 20s. And it was good for the 1600s, 11. This book's good for anybody, anywhere, anytime. It's a supernatural book. It will not only judge you, it'll judge a pygmy in New Guinea. I'm serious. I mean, you've been looking at this Bible the wrong way. This book crosses the divides. This book's not only just speaking to you today in your cultural ritual, it's or in your religious ritual or your religious tradition. It's talking to the people in New Guinea. It's talking to people in the Sudan. It's talking to people in Mexico. It's talking to us this morning. Okay, how are we going to look at it? Past, present, or future? A man must be found blameless. What are you going to do with that? Does that mean past? When you're looking at a guy, does that mean his past? Ain't nobody qualified if that's what it means. And it doesn't mean that, by the way, because I understand the English language. He's talking about the present. If it meant the past, that means when you got saved, if you had any issues in your life or any problems at all, that you're not clean when it comes to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. So past, present, or future. It's talking about the present time and the future things to come. How to set forth a standard, how to set forth a question, how to set forth a prerequisite or a qualification for somebody that you might be choosing. Let me say this right now, because I have all ears tuned in and all eyes upon me. And if you're not looking up here, and if you're playing Angry Birds or your phone or your laptop, would you please look at me right now? Amen. Please look at me. I'm not mad at anybody in this church. I love everybody in here. But that book trumps anything you feel, anything you believe, any idea you had, any tradition you had. I don't care where you come from, what walk of life. And we kind of take it tongue in cheek and we act like it's not really real. I'm telling you, that's a real book today. That's a real book. It's teaching real stuff. Blameless. Could I say this? Past, present, and future. If Paul was talking about his past, he disqualifies himself. Follow what I'm saying? Because he was a killer of Christians. I'm not going to run all the verses, but Paul wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. He's giving you an idea of how and what to look for. Could I say this while you're still looking at me? We're going to talk about marriage and divorce just in a minute. I mean, pay attention to what I'm saying, and then don't go around my back and say what I didn't say. Please, please. I don't believe that a married and divorced man would be my first choice to pastor any church, any place. Brother Phil just said that. That is my personal conviction. I do not believe that the Bible says anything about divorce in this passage. Blameless. We got that. Watch it. Husband of one wife. Say, what's that? Well, that means the guy shouldn't be married and divorced. No, that's not what it says. That's what you've been taught. But you can't even prove what you believe. This is what I find in religion, not you. I don't know about what you believe. That's talking about, what did I just say about the Bible? It's an intercontinental book. It's transitional. Here in our culture, we don't have a lot of problem with men with two wives. Anybody in here got two living wives? Are you living with two women at the same time? That's what that means. Say, oh, Brother Phil, that ain't what that means. You're privately interpreting it. No, I'm not. Because that was at Ephesus. And the culture of that day was polygamy. I have a friend, John Allen. He's a missionary in New Guinea. The culture of New Guinea. Now, that same Bible works in New Guinea. They have multiple wives. A guy comes into church, he gets saved. His five wives get saved. What do you do with him? Well, because of that verse, you don't tell him to get divorced and just keep one. Let me tell you in all practicality what you do with that in New Guinea. He's going to have to make the best out of a bad situation. And by the way, he's not going to be your next pastor because he's got multiple wives. That's what that's teaching. Say, oh, I just don't. Okay, wait. If you think it's divorce, find divorce in the context. It's not there. Divorce is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I'll entertain what you're saying. But go get me the word that the Holy Spirit chose in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 19 if you want to talk about divorce. And then we'll talk about what a real marriage is, what flesh joining flesh means, what a harlot is, what a whore is, come on, what a concubine is, and what a wife is. You see, this thing's a little bigger than just what religion taught out in Christendom. So I've always been opposed to that teaching. Somebody's going to jump on that and they're going to say, well, I'm just honest enough with you to tell you exactly how I feel about it and what I believe the Bible teaches about it. And I've been teaching for 44 years. What is the word? Let me define it. I run all these definitions. And he says here, blameless, one would ask, is this, well, we got that definition, without fault. Blameless means without fault in the present day. Is there anything you could fault that person with right now today? Is it all under the blood? Has it been forgiven? Is he serving a felony? Has he been a child molester? You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that's not covered in this passage. It just gives you a guideline of how you might ought to think about somebody that might be coming up for the next office. Deacon or pastor. You say, well, if a guy is married and divorced, can he preach? Sure he can preach. He's still called. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. Might not be your first choice to pastor if we're going to discuss divorce. But watch out. We're defining blameless, and in the next verse we'll be with the rest of it. Blameless, without fault, innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. To suffer rebuke, to endure the reproach and persecution of men. That's what blameless means. That means if a guy is blameless, he can take a little something. Guess what? We got a lot of thin-skinned Christians who can't take anything. Amen, preacher. Boy, you say just a little something to me. Yeah. They run behind your back and tell this, that, and that, and this, and that, and that. Say, what's that? That's the guy that ain't blameless. That's the guy that ain't blameless. So he's giving you an idea of what we should be looking for. We're looking for temperance. We're looking for today's holiness. Be careful now. That's one term defined. Husband of one wife. Definition. That's what he says. Let's take the term. Let's define husband of one wife. Let's define it. And these are Noah Webster Dictionary 1828 definitions. I didn't make them up. I didn't invent them. It's how the words the Holy Spirit chose to put in the text at this time. And we're defining the terms. It's a man contracted, here you go, or joined to a woman by marriage. A man to whom a woman is betrothed, as well as one actually united by marriage, is called a husband. And here, being no divorce in any of this context, the religion has taught for years that means a married and divorced man can't pastor a church or can't preach. That's not what that says at all. You, my friend, have believed what religion has told you and are just going to go with that. Now, I wouldn't go with that. That's what separates us as Bible-believing men from people that say they believe the Bible but really don't. Remember I told you there were three groups, and I'm in that last group where I believe it's the King James Bible. I put it up on a pedestal. That's the Word of God for every person speaking everywhere, anytime, anywhere. It settles all controversy, and you can shake your head and you can walk away and say, I don't believe it like that. And you're simply saying, I say I believe the Bible, but I really don't. Say, how do you know that? I've done this for 44 years. I have taught this way, sat in a Bible school that taught this way, have a pastor that believes this way. But there's a whole lot of Baptists, let me just stay with the Baptists, that don't believe that. Say, what are they? They don't believe the book, or they want to believe it their way. So let me move on. I don't want to belabor the point too much. So that's a husband. That's who he is. A wife. Definition of a wife. A wife is a female partner in a continuing marital relationship. This is a dictionary definition. If you're looking up terms and you want the profound meaning of the scripture, he says here, this term continues to be applied to a woman who has separated from her partner and ceased to be applied to such a woman only when her marriage has come to an end. Now, the dictionary definition of a wife is someone who is compatible with her mate until that there's a separation and ultimately it comes to an end. You say, how would you end a marriage? You would end the marriage by getting a divorce. You say, why? Because men are sinful. That's why I said, if you're going to discuss the topic of divorce, we're not even there yet. We're just talking about a man with three wives. Or four wives or six wives. Now there are some people that teach it this way, and I don't agree with it. They say when flesh joins flesh, she becomes your wife. Without a marriage ceremony, without a life commitment. Some people call that a common law thing. Some people say, well, that's your first wife, and then you had a fling with that gal down the road when you got all goofed up, messed up, you went out with her, that's your second wife. But the Bible doesn't teach that. But some people teach that. So I don't want you to be delusional here. There are different teachings out there. I'm not with that teaching. I don't believe when flesh joins flesh, you automatically become married. Now let me qualify that. In the beginning, Matthew chapter 19, it was not so. You follow that? In the beginning, it was never designed to be that way. You had one man, one woman. I got that. I just got that. But where in the world did Cain get his wife? That's another lesson. By the way, just for you, he married his sister. See, the Bible's got a lot to say. A lot of times it doesn't exactly spell it out. But boy, I like it when it does. In the beginning, it was not so. A man wasn't supposed to divorce his wife. A wife wasn't supposed to divorce his husband. And when flesh joined flesh, having left father and mother, the Bible says, and they became one flesh. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it should be. That's a perfect world. But because men have sinned, we have another issue. And we have to work our way through it. Say, what do we do? 70% of all the people out in America, just in America today, have been divorced. What do? Throw all the divorced people away and say they can't serve God? The Pharisees would. The hypocrites would. That's what they were doing. They brought that woman to the Lord and said, she's been taken in adultery. Now, in your mind, if you believe that other stuff, is that... was she a concubine? Was she a harlot? What was she? Or was she his wife at the time she was taken in adultery? See what I'm saying? I mean, we've opened a can of worms here, and you gotta study your way through this so that you're balanced and your doctrine is right when you come out on the other side. And the Lord stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wow, if you took her, you caught her in the very act. The Bible says stone them both. Yeah. Where's that guy? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? You see, that's a supernatural book. That's got more truth in it than a lot of folks want. And it's not, it doesn't, that book doesn't always line up with what the Baptists say. Amen, Brother Phil, that's good. Well, why are you a Baptist? I don't know. I asked myself. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, Baptists don't have everything right. Amen, 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 amen. But this book's got it right. Watch out. We define that wife and that she's not considered a wife any longer, according to the dictionary definition, when she ceases to be a wife, or there's a separation, or there's, if you please, a divorce. Now watch. And cease to, okay, look at the next term. And I want to move on. I don't want to belabor this too much, but I want to be crystal clear here. He says, the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. What's vigilant mean? The word vigilant, definition, it means watchfulness. It means circumspection. Attention to the mind is in discovering and guarding against danger or providing for safety. So in other words, if you was going to, and by the way, there are 16 of these prerequisite qualifications, teachings, and all 16 of them carry the same weight as any one of them. Careful. But how religion teaches it, you would think they couldn't get past the second one, husband and one wife. And the reason they can't is because they teach it wrong, teach it wrong, teach it wrong, and they don't teach it the way the Bible says. Watch. So he's supposed to be vigilant. That means the pastor or the deacon is supposed to be, there should be a watchfulness, circumspection, attention to the mind in discovering and guarding against danger or providing for safety. That means that man in that position, these are the two offices of the church, pastor and deacon, same type of qualifications, prerequisites, however you want to say it, but you'll be looking for the same thing in those guys. And if those guys don't perform that thing, they're just as bad off as the first one, blameless. Aren't you glad in Christ? If you got everything right and you ain't sinning, making moonshine or selling drugs on the side and you're claiming to be a good Christian, that you'd be blameless? Amen. Extorting money out of work, cheating, stealing, lying? I don't know. I think he'd make a good preacher. Might make a better car salesman. I don't know. So look at, and then he says sober. He said, be vigilant, be sober. Now sober is just as powerful as the first one. Sober, what's that mean? Is he talking about getting drunk? Let's look up the dictionary definition, because we always connect soberness, sobriety, and the word is sober. Let me hold it to the word sober with being drunk on wine or alcohol. Got it? But that's not the context that it's found in. It's not no wine in the context, just like there's no marriage in the context. So why would we put marriage, or why would we put divorce in the context of the first one, where it says husband and one wife, when we don't put wine in the context of being sober, unless maybe you do. If you do, you're doing an injustice to the Word of God, and you don't understand the English language nor the Word of God. Be careful. Sober. Definition. First definition. Definition. Habitually temperate. That's what it means. It doesn't mean without wine, without whiskey, or you're Irish. Better watch out. Coffee. says habitually temperate as a sober man. Live a sober, righteous, and godly life. That's the dictionary definition for what the word sober in this context means. Has nothing to do with being drunk on wine. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good teaching. Say amen right there. You say, what is that? That's just defining the terms. Let's do another one. So if I'm looking for a pastor, looking for a deacon, I want the guy to be sober. What's that mean? Well, it means habitually temperate. That means he's balanced in all things. That's what it means. That means you're not down one day and up the next. As a sober man, live a sober, righteous, and godly life. If that's the definition, then we're looking for a man, a pastor, or a deacon that is going to live a righteous and a godly life. Man, who's gonna say? Well, that's why those things are there, so that you can have a say. You can know. Could I say this? There's a lot of guys out there preaching. pastoring churches that are not qualified by the Scriptures to pastor or to preach the Word of God? Amen, Brother Phil. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. Could I say this morning? There's a lot of deacons sitting in a lot of churches, probably in a 50-mile radius or 100-mile radius of this church, that are not qualified to be deacons, and they've never been married and divorced? I'm just making you think. Lay the remote down and think. You clicking that remote, changing channels. Now, don't change channels on me this morning. Now, be careful. So that's soberness. Look there, the next one. He says, man must be blameless, husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, watch it, of good behavior. Of good behavior. That's just as powerful as the first one. He's got to be of good behavior. How does he behave himself? Let's define it. Good behavior. Manner of a righteous person. That phrase shows up in your old dictionary. He must have the manners of a righteous person. Say, wow. Could I stop right there? If he just had manners. Now we're talking about your pastor or your deacon. Amen. Well, there's pastors. When they get done preaching, Brother Jack wrote a whole book on them. That he called them the untouchables. You can't call them. You can't get a hold of them. You can't find them. When they're done, they exit the side door. You say, why? Because they're walking over here somewhere so high and so mighty. They're just so full of God that you can't get a hold of them. You don't need to set under that guy. That guy shouldn't be pastoring. Now, on the other hand, there's deacons the same way. Oh, they're the holy men of God. And they're going to tell you what to do. Nah. Remember, we define pastor, we define deacon. A pastor is leader, teacher, feeder, shepherd. A deacon is a servant. And I'm teaching on this in Institute also, so get double barrel here. But of good behavior, manners. Does that man have manners? Where they're at. Okay, watch the next one. Given to hospitality. Now this one here, given to hospitality, verse 2, that's just as powerful as blameless. I don't want you to think that these carry different weights or different degrees. We have no indication of that at all unless you're putting your private interpretation to that. Where there's no sense that would lead us to believe that or to think that. And all these terms are powerful in their own right. Watch. He says here, given to hospitality. Let's define hospitality. Hospitality, it's a noun. The Latin form or the Greek. I don't need the Latin. I don't need the Greek. But it's the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberty. So if I'm looking for a pastor, I want him to be hospitable. I want him to be approachable. I want him to possibly be a man that would go out of his way. And by the way, can I say this right here? That's not just for the pastor or the deacon. That's for the pastor's wife and the deacon's wife. Do you know some pastors' wives disqualify them from being pastors? Say why? They're not hospitable. I dare you. I dare you to say anything to me. I'm the pastor's wife. Okay. I dare you. I'm the deacon's wife. To expect me to bring a casserole to the next dinner. Well, if you're going to be hospitable, I'm saying wives, women can disqualify their good man, especially if he's not the head of his house. A lot of times that's the case. She'll disqualify him from being the pastor or the deacon. But you've got churches all over this land filled with people like that. And then when people come in the door and they want a handshake, the first person to shake their hand is not the pastor's wife. It's not the deacon's wife. It's not the pastor. And it's not the deacon. You say, why? They're not hospitable. Be careful with what you believe now. I would rather have somebody that wasn't so high and mighty that would make those folks feel befriended when they come in, that would love on them. Say, hey, what you doing for lunch today? I mean, they have a servant's heart. That's a pastor or a deacon. Is somebody sick in your home? Somebody sick up there? Man, I make a killer onion soup. Long on the water and little on the onion, but man, it's good. Could I bring you something? But we don't see that anymore. You say, why? Well, I never find the Pharisees' wives ever doing anything for God. Be careful. Hospitable. Watch the next one. Apt to teach. This is a qualification, prerequisite. It's a start, one of the 16. He says here, apt to teach. Okay, what's that mean? Lord, teach us to pray. I'm going to give you a scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Lord, teach us. Here we go. Teach. And he says, apt to teach. To teach somebody something is to put it down on a level that helps them. Einstein said this. If you're trying to explain something, if you can't get it down where a sixth grader can get it, then you're not explaining it well enough. And I took 45 minutes last week to lay a good groundwork. Somebody go back and look to the tape so that nobody could go behind my back and say, well, Phil believes this, Phil believes that. No, I believe what that book says. Now, if it hair lips the devil, hair lips your religion, as I said in the beginning, that's just how it is. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's where I'm at. And God knows if you can take that Bible and prove to me where I'm wrong on this, I'll change what I believe and line it up to that book. Amen. Would you be willing to do that? I'm just trying to help you today. You say, why? Because religion has taught it wrong so long. That's why we're an independent fundamental church. We don't get our marching orders from a convention someplace that says, well, you got to believe it this way because we do. By the way, those conventions and those ecclesiastical schools and those monasteries that are nothing more than facilities to infidelity, amen, are pumping out what you're supposed to think and what you're supposed to believe. And by the way, don't tune some TV evangelist in. You won't get it right there either because they're all about your money and making you feel good and singing. Apt to teach. And I like our singing. Amen. I'm part of it. I'm a piano player. Amen. Not much of a singer, but man, I like tickling those ivories. Maggie Hopping said when you was young, you could make that piano talk. Sister, I still can. I just kind of cool it a little bit. Apt to teach, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, Luke 11, 1, 2, to deliver any doctrine, to teach, apt to teach, to deliver any doctrine. So, a pastor or a deacon is responsible to be able to deliver any doctrine. What is that? Singular doctrine, not doctrines. When you find the word doctrines plural in the Bible, it's always in reference to false doctrines. But doctrine, singular, is harmonious with every teaching of God and never contradicts and is always the same. Be careful. Watch. He says, apt to teach doctrine, it's an art, a principle or words of instruction. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines, there's the plural, the commandments of men. Let me tell you where most preachers are today. They're teaching traditions of men for the doctrines of God. Let me tell you where most deacons are today, teaching traditions of religion and men for the doctrines of God. And they're not. They're teaching false doctrine. Apt to teach. So if I'm looking for a pastor, can he teach? Is he apt to teach? I missed a few institute services. Pastor Tom stepped in and taught 1 John. He had this syllabus all wrote out, in depth, outlined. And I snuck behind his back and I said, Jeremiah, how'd Brother Tom do? He said, Dad, he did good. I said, that's what I figured he would. You may work yourself into a teaching job here, brother, so don't go no place. But a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. Our pastor is. A deacon is supposed to be apt to teach. The last thing a deacon wants today is to teach anybody anything, but not here, not here. Let it not be here in this church. Watch it. Apt to teach. Watch it. Next one. Not given to wine. Now, there you go. Say, well, we're not a culture given to wine. You're right. I'm glad you saw that because I taught that in the first two verses. But that culture was. And Do you know that when you go to France as a missionary, just about everybody there in that world drinks wine? My stepmother was from France, Micheline. Some of you have met her. She's gone now. But she believed in drinking wine even after she was saved. Oh, you do too? Here, wine in the context is probably because it's warned against. There's a negative connotation to the teaching of it. It probably has to do with the fermented grape or the juice with the sugar that's been allowed to grow fermentation and then gain an alcoholic property. You say, well, how would you interpret that today? Just the way it is there, wine. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Those who are deceived thereby are not wise. So if I had a pastor that drank beer, drank wine, wouldn't be my pastor. If I had a deacon that drank beer and drank wine, wouldn't be my deacon. Amen. And that's got as much clout as the first two or three. Not given to wine. Wine, the fermented juice of grapes, I'm giving you the dictionary definition, unless referred to as new fruit of the vine. New in the scriptures always refers to unfermented. And then Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, Jesus drank wine. Not fermented. Wine is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, His blood was pure. That's the Bible, 101. And say, well, when we have the Lord's Supper, we just believe that we ought to imbibe a little and it's okay. We're drinking a little Mogan David here. Yeah, well, that's what's wrong with religion today. It's doing what it wants to do, not what that book wants to do. Churches all over this country that have the sacraments every Sunday morning and they drink fermented liquor. Say, what is that? It's a picture of the tainted blood and they don't have the right Christ because our Christ has pure blood and the pure fruit of the vine is pictured in the scriptures by the grape juice that's unfermented. That's what they partook of, not the fermented liquor. Well, I like my beer. Yeah. It wasn't that long ago I had a guy come to me and say, hey, my preacher drinks a beer after every Sunday morning message. What do you think? I said, I feel like it too, and I've never drank beer, but I don't know. Just kidding. Watch this. No striker. That's the next one. You're right there. You're looking right there. Let's get this one before we quit. One that real well won't wait. Okay, not given to wine. No striker. Watch it. No striker. What does that mean? Does that mean bam, bam, bam? He'll punch you out. Because we always associate punching somebody out with striking someone. Isn't that how we look at the word? But didn't we've learned that the English language defines the word by the context it's found in. So let's go to the dictionary. We're back in the 8th grade again, 6th grade, and let's look up the word striker and see what its definition is in this context. Definition, one that strikes or that which strikes. So that is a definition. Does it fit here? Could fit. But a lot of guys aren't strikers. And by the way, a striker, if a guy was a fighter where he would strike you, you wouldn't want him as your pastor. You wouldn't want him as your deacon. Watch it. Next definition in Scripture. I'm reading this out of the Noah Webster 1828. In Scripture, a quarrelsome man. That's what it means. Now, come back here. What fits the best? Quarrelsome man? Or puncher. Quarrelsome man. You say, why? Because we've got 16 of these things and he's covering them. Even if you chose, well, I've never hit anybody. How are you on the other definition? Are you always argumentative? Somebody comes up with something, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't know who they think they are. Look at that. I'm not for that at all. That's quarrelsome. I don't want no pastor like that. And I'm not asking the pastor to be a pushover. Our pastor's a man. He's a cop. He'd shoot you if he had to. I don't think he ever shot anybody, but he, you know. But he's got a lot of grace. Amen. Thank God. Brother Chad, you ain't never hit nobody. You ain't never hurt nobody. I don't see Chad arguing with people at the church. Sonny, you're a deacon. I don't see you. But I wouldn't want somebody like that arguing, quarrelsome. Hey, you can't sit there. I sit there. Would you get out of my chair? And you're thinking, what am I doing here? And that quarrelsome thing, that no striker, striking with the voice, striking with the, is just as powerful. Say, what is that? Well, if I was looking for a man, I wouldn't want somebody like that. Amen. Okay, I'm out of time. People are looking around here. All we're going to do is go down through and define every term here. And we're going to look at it. And we're going to shine some light on it. And the Word of God is that thing. When you get light on it, it sets you free from bondage of religion, bondage of self, and bondage of tradition. It's the Word of God. It delivers you. It makes you happy, makes you feel good spiritually, and it will feed your soul. And you'll go away and say, man, whew, I didn't know that. But it's a good book, ain't it? And if it wasn't that good, it wouldn't be what it says it is. It's powerful. Pastor's coming. Do you have words, Pastor? I won't close out if you have a word.
Yeah.
Come on, preacher. I won't pray. I'll let you pray.
The Bible says that it is not for kings, yeah, or lamb mule, to drink wine.
Yeah. Oh, wine. Yeah.
You know what the Bible says we as Christians are?
Kings, priests.
Kings and priests.
Amen.
Before God. And there's a lot of room for argument on the... the wine thing, you know, much wine, is that talking about grape, you know. But you look at that, it's not for kings to drink wine or strong drink. So if I'm going to err, I'm going to caution on the side of pastor. I can't do it. I'm a teetotaler. Now, Joyce just tinctured some golden seal in Everclear, and a quarter or two of that once in a while never seemed to bother me, but... But that's, you know, try to rightly divide it.
Amen.
Anyway, but don't let that, you know, look it up. Dig it out. Dig it out. But it's hard to get away from that king thing. That was a hard one to get away from. Yeah. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No kidding. Oh, okay. All right, let's dismiss.